open up your Bibles with me. If you don't have your Bibles with you tonight, you can turn to the back of the order of worship. Like I said earlier, we are in Nehemiah 9, and this is a prayer that the whole people have gathered together. They're praying together as they have this solemn day to confess their sins. And in this prayer, we talked about last week, and we started this week in the Catechism, the Lord's Prayer, which is really a structure of how we might talk to God. That's unfolding in this prayer we see tonight. And so we're jumping in what might feel, if this is, if you were not here last week, in the middle of something. It opened up with praise to God. And as we come to it tonight, there's a refresher course for us of the God of the gospel, and we need to be told this gospel over and over again of what God has done for us, and that's where we find ourselves in the prayer, a reminder, a recalling of God's record of grace, and it's perfect. Let me pray. We'll read His Word, and then we will dive in. Our God, we thank You that Your Word is never changing. As You are never changing. It is the same today as it was yesterday and will ever be. God, You are perfect in all Your action, in Your character, in Your motives. Your love is perfect. And so we pray that that would be impressed upon us tonight, a people so prone to wander. I pray that You would impress upon us how patient, how kind, how merciful, how loving You are, and that it would transform us. It would encourage us, God, to speak to You, not only about our concerns, but about our sin. So instruct us in this by Your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning with verse 9 of chapter 9. And You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For You knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And You made a name for Yourself as it is to this day. And You divided the sea before them so that they went through in the midst of the sea on dry land. And You cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud You led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And You made known to them Your holy Sabbath, and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, Your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And You told them to go in to possess the land that You had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey Your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that You performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But You are a God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them, even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies. You and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave Your good Spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold Your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years You sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing, and their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And You gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and You brought them into the land that You had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and You subdued them, the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would.
They captured fortified cities and a rich land and took possession of houses full of good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your goodness. This is God's word for his people. Amen. Well, last week we began looking at the DNA of this prayer, and they began with praise. Tonight we move into remembering. Remembering God's record of grace, his provision, and his power. And this is held out against their own record of faithlessness. And despite their rebellion, isn't it stunning that God continued to bless them? So we'll consider three things. God's perfect record. Two, man's natural tendencies, and God's unmerited favor. First, God's perfect record. Last week, we closed out with this verse saying, "You have kept your promise, for you are righteous." And tonight, we see the ways in which he kept those promises. The faithfulness of God is on full display at this point in their prayer. On full display, how he acted in past history in saving Israel from Egypt. And for them, it's more than just remembering. It's almost identical to their current situation. They were brought out of exile from Babylon. And the thing yet to be seen for them is, will they repeat Israel's past sins? What is new to them in their situation is not new to God. God hasn't changed, and this God has a perfect record of faithfulness. I wonder if you guys have a way of remembering God's past faithfulness. For us in our home, there's been particular challenges in parenting, things that unsettle parents. For us, Jonah last year had open heart surgery again. They're not open heart surgery. They moved the pacemaker and installed new leads. And then we had another major surgery again this year where they had to replace the leads once again. And it's the kind of thing that unsettles you. And I might show you a picture and you might look at it and go, what a tragedy. It's Jonah when he's 2 months old and he's hooked up to a machine, 2 months old, like this big because he wasn't growing because of the hole in his heart. And he's got wires coming out all places. And you might look at it and go, how do you bear it? But when we look at that picture, can I tell you what we remember? The past faithfulness of God. We left that hospital and someone paid our bill. We ate for months food that we did not make. We remember seeing him grow, and that picture reminds us how he smiled. He doesn't remember it. God preserved his life. I look at it and I remember how close I grew to my wife spiritually. God was faithful. Do you have a way to remember God's faithfulness? It serves you. It serves you again when you're down, or when you see your own failings, or you wonder, will God meet me in a place like this? And here Israel is praying. And what are they doing? They're remembering back. What is God like? How has he been before with us, with our people? Oh God, you have been so faithful. I can't point my finger and say one time when you have failed us in the past. Here they're praying. I'm sure there was weeping. God, how will you meet us in this hour? God, can we expect the same? So they tell us 11 times in their prayer, verses 9 through 15. 11 times they list it out. God, this is what you're like. They say you 11 times.
This is who you are. You see the affliction of your people. You know our fears. You silenced our enemies. You dwelled with your people in protection day and night by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. You, O God, led us in the wilderness. You spoke to us from heaven and directed our paths. You, God, gave us a day to rest every week. You fed us with bread and you gave us water. You gave us a land to possess. Where can we find fault with you, God? Where can we say we were alone? Where can we say our fears and sorrows were not met by your gracious and loving hand? There is no fault to be found with God. I hope that comforts you. Because when we read this and say, is that what he's like? Yes, this is what he is like. And that's why it's there. Like some old camcorder recording for us, the good and the good is always God. Never changing. And when you pray today, you have even better intel. What's God like? We have a fuller picture, more revelation, a fuller Bible. We have Christ, and we have his signs and his wonders, like they might list here. We have his sympathy in enduring our hardship, knowing exactly what it's like to be a human being and what you go through. We have the victory cry from the cross to read and to take up. It is finished. We have an empty tomb. We have his spirit. We have our seats in heavenly places. We have no barrier, he tells us, to the throne room of grace. And remember that as your personal prayers build like this prayer is building. They're building. They're building the memory, the recalling. They're building to where they're going to lay it down and say, God, here's all my sin. So when you build your prayers, remember. Remember in praise and thanksgiving his power and his might. And remember his past grace and his faithfulness. It'll help you when the time comes to say, and God, you know what I did today? You know how I cut with my tongue? But first build and understand this God who is never changing. For repentance acknowledges our shortcomings and our failures, not God's. And if the relationship between us and God was dependent on our own success and works, we would be most pitied. But the foundation for our salvation and confidence is not in who we are, but in who he is. And he never changes. And we entrust ourselves to his impeccable, unimpeachable character and his promises. And if you know what he is like, and will do, you will be ready to acknowledge to him where you have failed. So this is what God is like. And perhaps that is the most shocking part of the next phase of their prayer. Our second point, man's natural tendencies. Verse 16, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks. Presumption is pride. Israel saying in prayer before God, somewhere in the midst of all those good gifts that God gave us, they started strutting around thinking they deserved it. Somewhere in there, they thought God needed a little bit of instruction. Somewhere in there, they felt that God had even made a leadership error so that they might elect their own leader. They think God insufficient. They can't see him, so they make one. Out of gold, take our earrings, take our jewelry, let's fashion one the way we want it to look. And then they have the audacity to say to the people beneath the burning mountain, here's the God, this is him, this is the one who led you out of Israel. The sin is shocking. Sin is horrendous. It's vile.
Did they presume that His kindness would follow them if they acted in such a way? Did they expect bread to be there in the morning acting in such a way? How long did they think God's patience would last? What spoiled children?
God's consistency and love became dull to them. They were rich beyond measure, and it wasn't enough, and they dared God take it all away. Martin Luther says, so great is the blindness of the sinner that he abuses to his own harm the things that have been given to him for his own benefit. Now listen, this isn't a prayer that is just about past people's problems. That's not what Israel's doing here. When you pray, it's not just about past people's problems. We must recognize, as I'm sure the people of chapter 9 do, that this is our tendency as well. They are acknowledging and saying these things. This is our own sin, or as it was famously said, the seeds of all known sins dwell in the heart of every man. You are Israel. Oh yes, that pride's there. And we may presume upon God, we are prone to do, as they say in verse 17, to appoint a leader to take them back to slavery in Egypt. Man, sin is blind. Do you think they really wanted to go back to the place and drink from that water where they had to drown their babies? Man, sin is blindness. Did the sweet bread in the morning start tasting bad? No, we just want, couldn't you be more creative, God? Instead of feeding on the manna that God gives us, the good things, how easy our heart starts to feast in a pigsty like the prodigal. Your sin is a wicked master. As wicked as Pharaoh was to them. Sin is blindness. And the fact is, as Romans 6 says, we get to say no to that old master, but yet we find ourselves giving way to it, don't we? Presumptuous. But if we don't set a guard, even all the grace God has bestowed on us will fall on hard hearts and stiff necks if we don't set a guard over the natural tendencies of your heart. So this is an honest prayer. What could drive such reckless behavior and abandonment of God's good graces? It is simple, brothers and sisters, it is sin. And Israel's are being reformed and reminded of this God of the covenant. Sin is a danger, and it's ever-pressing danger. And it's not just mom and dad and grandpa's problems. It's ours. And brothers and sisters, it is ours. And as they settle back into the stride of life in their new homes, if they don't set guard and heed the words of God, they are bound to make the same mistakes. What foolishness then is sin, and how fickle are our hearts. You ever find yourself confessing the next day something that you had already confessed this day? I don't even know why I need to make it 24 hours apart. Do you ever find yourself doing that an hour apart? Man, the heart's a problem. And what fools we are if we think His love is deserved and His gifts earned, and perhaps after a list of such wickedness, then all the more stunning is what they say next. God acts in consistency to His character and His nature. His character is the only thing that can be counted on because our record is shameful. So God's record is perfect, and our natural tendency is rebellion that we find in our last point, God's unmerited favor. If you're looking for something to talk to God about, never forget His abounding grace. Can you believe that the next part of their prayer wasn't, "And so God, you were justified"?
and wiping them off the face of the planet. It certainly would have been justified. And it'd be easy for us to thump our chest here and say, yeah, God really gave it to them, didn't he? But we read verse 17. After all of that, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake him. And that is followed by even when they made a golden calf. What is God's response to the sinner? He draws closer. He holds tighter. He holds back anger and commits to never letting go. With just one caveat, this isn't true for all sinners. More than half of these people in the wilderness that they're talking about never made it out of the promised land. They suffered and they died, and we have every reason to believe they never believed and never repented. They never trusted in this God. But if one trusts in God and repents and turns from their sin, you will find him merciful, gracious. He'll never compromise his character. He's just. He's taken upon himself in Jesus Christ your sin. He bears it himself. He's merciful. Despite their sin, he sustained them in the wilderness and guided them by a pillar of cloud and fire. By night and day, he gave them his spirit to instruct them. And it says that the food continued and was always with them, and water from the rock, and their clothes didn't wear out, and he even cared about their feet. And so the stage here is being set for the rest of the prayer. If this is how God could act towards these sinful and rebellious people, then this is how he will act towards us in our sin. Because of this past record of faithfulness, we can entrust our own personal confession to him. God doesn't wipe us off the face of the planet as we deserve. He's patient so that we might learn and see the folly of sin in light of his unmerited favor, so that we might turn from it in repentance. God saw those people all the way into the promised land, and he gave gifts, didn't he? The grace kept coming. It kept rolling. He gave them kingdoms, and he gave them houses, and he gave them vineyards, and he gave them furniture, and he gave them cisterns that they didn't have to dig, so that the water that followed the rock could be shut off for the water that was already in the ground. He gave them everything. Cultivated fields. The unmerited, the bottomless grace. The God who sees his people through, despite the many ways we rebel. Guys, this is what unmerited favor looks like. It's empty hands. These Israelites aren't making any claim to the love of God. They acknowledge, this is what we're like, God. How could you love such a person? Broken hearts from sin. And it's not getting what we deserve, but grace instead. It isn't presumption upon what we think he owes us. It is a plea to his character and his nature. What is God like? This is what he is like. A history lesson for you to breathe in. You might be overwhelmed with his love. That's what the cross speaks to us. The perfect record of Jesus Christ was given to you. That's unmerited. I'll close with this, verse 25, so stunning. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in his great goodness. That's where this merciful, gracious God leads his repentant people. That's held out to you. So may our prayers be informed. Find sin a hideous master. May our prayers be filled with the praise of God, with the acknowledgement of His character, His divine attributes. May you sing from your lips how merciful and gracious He is, and it will make you ripe and ready to lay all of your sins bare before Him. How will He receive you? They ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in His great goodness. That will be your end. Let's pray.